Thank you, Winston. Welcome to all. Let me give a couple of plugs here this morning before I get started in my message. I want to plug our media director. I know he doesn't want any plugs, but he's the one that puts these articles in our bulletin every week. And you know these are good gospel articles. I always bring a little short excerpt of the gospel. And we can thank Mr. Casey for that. And I want to give another plug this morning before I get started. An article Winston wrote about 3 weeks ago now, I think, it was in the bulletin. It was entitled, A Sight to Behold, and it caused me to think and to look a little, and I just expanded that article a little into a message. So that's what we'll be hearing this morning. As you can see, my text is John 9, 39 through 41. I'll be talking about most of this chapter, summarizing a good part of it. And we're going to concentrate on those last three verses. But you've all heard the term a sight for sore eyes. You've heard that all your life. That's something we're familiar with. It's an expression describing an unexpected but a welcomed experience. An oasis in the desert, for instance, is a sight for sore eyes to a thirsty man. A son's face at the door is a sight for sore eyes to a mother awaiting his return from the war. A sight for sore eyes. John 9 is about Christ's encounter with a man blind from birth. Look at John 9 in verse 1. It says, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Now, it doesn't say a certain man here. You remember in Bill's text, it said a certain woman. Well, this is a certain man, whether it says it or not. He's a particular man. This Jewish man had heard of the temple, probably sat in it, but he had never seen the majesty and the splendor of that temple. He had heard of Jesus of Nazareth, had no doubt been in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth, but he had never beheld his face. He couldn't see. So when Jesus healed him of his blindness, Jesus was no doubt to him a sight for sore eyes, a sight to behold. Christ's encounter with this particular man was no accident. There was a reason this man was born blind. There was a reason why this man and Christ would meet, had to meet. The disciples wondered about the reason for his blindness. Did he or his parents sin that he should be born blind? They asked Jesus. But Christ told them the real reason. Look at John 9 and verse 3. Jesus answered them, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's the reason he was born blind, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Also, Christ's encounter with this man had results, the first of which, of course, was physical sight. Christ anointed his eyes with clay. He sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And it says in verse 7 that he came seeing. But there's another result, a greater result of this man's encounter with Christ. In Bill's message, he talked about miracles. It was timely that he mentioned so many miracles in the Bible. This is a particular one. And it was a miracle that this man, blind from birth, was healed physically. But we're going to see on down in this chapter a little further, he was also provided another healing. Let me fill in the blanks before we get down to that particular place I want to read here. After this man was healed of his blindness, his neighbors asked him, he said, How do you now see? We know you were born blind. And he said, Well, a man named Jesus put clay on my eyes and told me to go wash, and I see. And he had done this on the Sabbath day. And so the neighbors took him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were, of course, offended that Christ had performed a miracle on the Sabbath day. And so they asked this man again, Now, how were you made to see? And so he had to relate this story to them all over again. And they didn't believe him. So they called his parents. They didn't believe that he had been born blind. His parents said, Yeah, I can verify that he was born blind. Now, how he sees, I don't know. He's of age. Just ask him. So they brought the man back. And they asked him again. And he related the story again. And they were trying to get him to call Jesus a sinner because he had healed him on the Sabbath day. He said, This man can't be of God This is the Pharisees talking. He can't be of God because he healed you on the Sabbath day. But this man said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. And another thing, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So the Pharisees, because this man took a stand with Christ against them, they cast him out. Now, I don't know whether that means they just cast him out of their midst or cast him, excommunicated him. I don't know, but they cast him out. And so what we'll do here is pick up in John 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" One of the best questions a man can ask in this world and get an answer to. This man asked it. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now Christ was a sight to behold to this man when he was given physical sight. But he was more so spiritually when he was enabled to see him, to know him and to understand him to be the Son of God and to worship him as the Messiah, Son of God. This man in our context, John 9 here, is a type. He's a type of those that God has chosen unto salvation. These that are chosen, along with all others born in this world, are born spiritually blind. Those chosen unto salvation are made to see. All others are exposed as those who might think they see, but are made, that is, they're revealed, to be blind. Now that's what Christ summarizes in the text here in our last three verses of this chapter. Look at John 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." So we're going to consider two truths from this context. First, we're going to consider the reason for Christ's coming. It says he came for judgment. And then we'll see the results of his coming. Two results: that those who don't see might see, and that those who see might be made blind. So the first truth we have is the reason for Christ's coming. Look back at John 9 and verse 33a here, the first part of that verse. It says, "For judgment I am come into this world." Christ came for judgment. Now, in other places, Christ said that he did not come for judgment. He did not come to judge. Look at John 12 and verse 4. It says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So Christ is saying there, he didn't come to judge. The scripture is clear that Christ's first coming was not to condemn. It wasn't to condemn sinners. Look at John 3:17. We know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Well, that's 17 right there. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The scriptures are clear on two points here. Christ did not come to judge, but to save. But also that he did come for judgment. Now, that might seem like a contradiction to you. It would be to those who aren't familiar with the scriptures. But that's why context, like Bill was talking about in Job, context is so vitally important when you interpret the scriptures. Christ's first appearance in the world was not to judge. In other words, he didn't come to punish or condemn sinners. That wasn't the reason he came. His first visit was not punitive in nature, but his first coming was for judgment. That's what he says here in John 9:39. He came for the judgment of his people. This is not what's going to be stated in 9:39. He came for judgment. And there are two ways in which Christ came for judgment. First, he came for the judgment of his people. Christ was given a people. They were chosen in him before the world began. He came to bear their judgment. He came to pay the price of their redemption. Look at Matthew 20 and verse 28. It says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to ransom his people. He was delivered up to the cross because of the offenses of his people. Look at Romans 4 and verse 25. It says, talking about Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He came for those people, charged with their sins, and he was raised because he had done everything required for God to be just and justify those sinners. He came to answer all charges against those his Father had given him. God charged him with their sins. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God charged Christ with the sins of his people, and he worked out a righteousness by which God is just to justify sinners. That righteousness is charged to his people. Christ came for the judgment of his people. He was judged by his Father for his people. He bore their sins in his body on the cross and put them away. He answered all charges against those he was given. He established the one righteousness by which God justifies ungodly sinners. No sinner Christ died for is facing any charges, any punishment from God's justice. Not one. Christ, their surety, their substitute, has answered and paid all charges against them. Christ's first coming was not to judge, that is, not to condemn or punish sinners. His first coming was to save sinners. His first coming was to bear the judgment of his people. But there's another sense in which Christ's first coming was for judgment. I told you there are two senses of that word judgment here. And that's the sense of our text here today in John 9. Christ's first coming was also to separate sinners. That's the judgment he speaks of in this context, John 9. One meaning for the Greek word interpreted judgment, wherever you find it in the Scripture, one meaning for it is to render a judgment. That's the meaning we looked at in other Scriptures. Christ's first coming was not to render a judgment against sinners. He didn't come for that reason. Another meaning of the word interpreted judgment is to separate. This is a different kind of judgment. This judgment is not punitive in nature. It's not for punishment. It's not for condemnation. This judgment is to distinguish between believers and non-believers. This judgment is to reveal who is saved and who is lost. If we look at John 9 and verse 5, Christ said here in this context we're looking at, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Christ didn't come to judge. He came to bear the judgment of his people, and he came to be the light by which his people would be distinguished in this world. Light has a predictable influence on darkness. Wherever there's light, it drives out the darkness. It exposes and reveals whatever the lightness has been hiding, whatever the darkness has been hiding. Christ is the light that comes to sinners in the preaching of the true gospel. He is the light of the world, and he's still in the world. And as long as this gospel is preached, he'll be in the world because he's the light that's revealed in the gospel. And when he comes in the gospel, he distinguishes between those of the light and those of darkness. When he comes, he finds all either in a standing of condemnation or a standing of justification. There are no exceptions and no exclusions to that statement. All are either justified in Christ based on his righteousness imputed, or all are condemned, or either condemned based on their sin charged to their account. One or the other. Christ's coming in the gospel does not change a sinner's standing. He doesn't justify and he doesn't condemn. The gospel doesn't. It simply reveals what that standing is. Now, we've considered the reason for Christ coming here. He came for judgment, but it's a specific kind of judgment. In the context, that judgment is about separating the saved and the lost. It's about distinguishing the justified from the condemned. Now, how is that accomplished? Well, that's what we'll find out in our second point here, the results of Christ's coming. The second truth we have is the results of Christ's coming. If we look back at John 9, verse 39, we'll see this first result of Christ's coming. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Two results of Christ's coming. The first of those results is that those who don't see will be enabled to see. Just like Christ came to this man in John 9, he came to heal him of his physical blindness. He comes to those who are born spiritually blind. Now, who is that? It's all of us by nature. Look at Isaiah 42 and verse 16. The scripture says, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Christ comes only to the blind. That's the state of all of us by nature. We're all born spiritually blind. And he comes to the blind that those blind not abide in darkness. Look at John 12:46. Christ said, I am come a light into the world that whoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He comes to deliver those that are blind from darkness and from Satan. Look at Acts 26:18. He comes to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Christ came for judgment. In our context, the first result of Christ's coming is that they which see not might see. The scriptures are clear that all are born blind. All who are now in the light were once in darkness. All who now see were those who previously saw not. The question is, what is now seen that was before not seen? By nature, we can see a lot. We can see a lot in the scriptures. We can see a Savior. We can see His blood. We can see His death, His burial, His resurrection. We can see that salvation is somehow connected to Christ as He's revealed in the scriptures. What none of us, though, see by nature is what is vitally necessary for God to be glorified in our salvation. What we cannot see is the redemptive glory of God. What none can see is how God can remain just and yet justify ungodly sinners. We don't see how God can show mercy to sinners, sinners who deserve nothing but His eternal wrath. What none of us can see is what makes the gospel, the message of Christ, the gospel, what makes it the power of God and to salvation. What none of us can see is the righteousness of God. That's what we're all blind to by nature. Look at Romans 1:16 and 17. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel alone reveals the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is what makes the gospel alone the power of God and the salvation. There are many messages preached in this world, but the only message that's the power of God and the salvation is the true gospel, the one that reveals the righteousness of God. In the gospel, what is heretofore unknown to sinners is revealed to every sinner who's justified. The justified will see how God is both just and justifier. Until a sinner sees this, he is one among many who sees not. In other words, he's just in the state of nature we're all born in, spiritually blind. God's people are not born seeing, but they will see. They must see, and Christ will bring them to see. They will see the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. They will see how Jesus Christ enabled the Father to be a just God and Savior. They will see how a holy and righteous God saves sinners by the finished work, the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. They will see that God must be just when He saves, and that He must save all for whom Christ died. Christ's righteousness, which is the merits of His obedience, suffering, and death, Christ's righteousness imputed answers every demand of God's holy law and justice against every sinner for whom he died. This alone, this righteousness imputed alone, enables God to be just when he justifies sinners. The justified will see this because Christ came into the world for judgment. He came to distinguish his people. He came to separate them from the unbelieving world. They will embrace the gospel. They will look to a just God and Savior. They will look to Christ, who alone enables God to be just and justifier. Their walk in this world, in the gospel, will distinguish them and evidence that they've been separated from the world on this issue. The encouragement of the apostles is for those who've been delivered, those who before saw not, but now see. The encouragement of the apostles is for us to walk like it. Walk like those given light. Walk like those delivered from darkness. Walk like those who seeing not, now see. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Paul writes, "For you were sometimes darkness." You were born spiritually blind. You were born alienated and enemy in your mind by wicked works. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So how do you walk as children of light? How do you show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness? How do we do that? We walk in the gospel. We preach, promote, and defend the message that declares the righteousness of God. And we do that because we see what before we did not see. We do that because the true gospel changed our thinking about how God saves sinners. Christ came for judgment. And the first result of that judgment is that they which see not, they see not the righteousness of God. They see not the value God puts on the righteousness Christ worked out. They see not, but they are made to see and value that righteousness. My last point is the second result of that judgment. Look back at John 9:39. "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." And here's that second reason, result, "that they which see might be made blind." Christ came for judgment. He came to distinguish between the saved and the lost. To those whom God enlightens is the mystery of godliness made known. To those whom God enlightens is the righteousness of God embraced. All others are made blind. The Greek for made blind is a word meaning to expose. Some which see not are made to see. The rest are exposed as those who are blind. They think they see, but they're revealed to be blind. These are they of which Christ spoke in John 5 and verse 40. He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." When a sinner is brought to the gospel, the true Christ is declared. The righteousness of God is revealed. The redemptive glory of God is made known. And it is that gospel which will judge sinners in the last day. Look at John 12, 47 and 48. We already read 47, but we'll read it again here. And he says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And look at John 3, 18 through 19. "He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The light is the gospel. The gospel reveals the justification of those who believe it. It reveals it. It doesn't justify them, but it reveals their justification. Those who embrace the God and the Savior that it declares are revealed to be justified. Those who rest in the righteousness that gospel reveals. But it also exposes the condemnation of those who reject the gospel. Those who refuse the God and Savior of the gospel, those who go on trying to work out their own righteousness. Let me give you a little illustration here. The light of day is a blessing to the eagle and the hawk. The light gives them extraordinary vision that they might seek out their prey. But that same light is shunned by the owl and the bat. These are night creatures. They're night predators. They hide from the light of day. They stay away from it. They seek their prey by night. In a similar way, the light of the gospel is welcomed and embraced by some, but is shunned and rejected by others. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us." Now he's talking about in the preaching of the gospel. He always causes us to triumph in the preaching of the gospel. I can say my standing here today is a victory. It's a triumph because I've delivered the gospel to you. He always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We just preach the gospel. God separates and distinguishes his people by that message. The gospel does not justify, nor does it condemn. But it does confront those who hear it with things that they've never seen, things that they've never even considered. And it does give evidence of the standing of those who hear it. To those who embrace it, it's a savor of life unto life. To those who reject it, it's a savor of death unto death. Look at our last two verses here, and I'll be closing. Look at John 9 in verse 40 and 41. When Christ said, "For judgment I am come, that some who see not might see, and that those who see might be made blind," some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also? Are you saying that we're blind too?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth." If you were blind, he says. In other words, if you could admit your blindness, there's no sin in blindness. All are born spiritually blind, and all are born blind for a reason. Remember, in order that the works of God should be made manifest. The sin that remains is not admitting this blindness. The sin that remains is not admitting that when I was ignorant of God's righteousness, I didn't know God. I didn't know the Savior he sent. I didn't know the salvation of God. The sin that remains is not coming to, not embracing the gospel, the light that exposes and ends spiritual blindness. The only thing that can, the grace of God in the gospel. The sinner who rejects the gospel but thinks he's saved on any other basis but Christ's righteousness imputed is the one made blind. He's revealed to be blind. Christ doesn't make him blind. His blindness is already there, but the gospel reveals him to be so. That's our point. Christ came that those who see might be made blind. Anybody who thinks they see salvation apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ is really blind, although they think they see. Christ came for judgment. He came to bear the judgment of his chosen people. He also came to separate and distinguish those people from the world. They are born not seeing, but they are given light. Their embrace of the gospel, its God, its Savior, its righteousness, their embrace of that gospel reveals them to be true believers. The judicial blindness of all others is exposed by their rejection of that same light, that same gospel. The question for us in closing is, do you see, or do you seeing see not? What a sight to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's like Bill said, it's a miracle. If any of us do it, if any of us embrace this Savior, it's a miracle of God, one of His greatest miracles. I pray that the Lord will enable all who sit here and all who hear this message to see Him as the just God and Savior He is, based on the imputed righteousness of Christ alone.